Amen. It's good to worship together, participate in the body and blood of Jesus together. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to John chapter 1 today. We're going to continue in our series, looking at the relatives of Jesus Christ. And today we come to the guy that we think is the cousin of Jesus. We call him cousin. We really don't know what he is because we're really not sure of Mary, Jesus' mother, and Elizabeth, John's mother, what their real relationship is. They were relatives. It makes sense that they were some kind of cousin twice or three times removed or something like that. Perhaps if they were cousins, perhaps they grew up together. John would have been 6 months older than Jesus. Maybe when we look at that little trip that they took when Jesus was 12 years old to the temple to worship during Passover, John may have been one of those relatives that was there. We really lose track of John. He's prophesied to Zechariah. We've talked about that. And then we lose track of him for 30 years. The next time we see him, he's a guy out in the desert. And that's my question today. Who is this guy? Who is this guy, John the Baptist, that we're going to look at? Well, for starters, he was that crazy cousin. You guys all have that crazy relative, right? He's the guy that doesn't fit in the priest household at all. He doesn't dress like a priest, doesn't talk like a priest, doesn't go to synagogue like a priest. He doesn't go to the temple and serve in the temple like a priest. Early on, we don't know, at some point in life, he headed out to the desert. And he started wearing camel hair and leather belt. Started eating locusts and wild honey. I mean, he's one of those strange dudes that you meet at the reunion, all right? And you guys, you probably know him, all right? He's that long-lost cousin that's kind of out there. But is he more than that? Well, maybe you'd think of him as a fiery preacher. He was a fire and brimstone, repent or die kind of guy. He didn't come, if this was his church this morning, he's not going to say, welcome, hope you're all comfortable, glad you're here. He'd probably say something more like, you snakes, who warned you to come in here? And that's really a quote from one of his sermons. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And so he was a fiery preacher. You can picture this guy with veins popping out and just preaching the word of God, repent or die. That's the kind of preacher he was. Mark 1:5 tells us the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem came out to hear him preach. So he is quite the fiery preacher and he's quite the successful preacher. But you might say, well, you know what? He is called John the Baptist. Is that what he's known for? Is he just a guy that baptized a bunch of people? He did. He baptized a lot of people. Hundreds, maybe thousands of people. He took the Old Testament Jewish ritual, and that's what we're looking at. We'll read about this in just a moment. They asked him why he was baptizing. He took the Old Testament Jewish ritual of cleansing. You know, they had baptism even before the church came along, and they had these rituals of water that cleanse people, outward signs of inside cleanup jobs on the heart. And so he said, you know what? You guys need to repent. You need to say, I'm sorry for your sins because the kingdom of God is coming, and let's baptize you to represent that you're washing away these old ways. So he baptized tons of people. But here's the thing that's going to intrigue, that may be intriguing you today as it was to me this week. John chapter 1 reveals to us that John the Baptist was much more than a fiery preacher. And he was much more than that crazy dude out in the desert. And he was much more than just a guy who baptized thousands of people. The thing we're going to find out about him today is that he was a servant. It is his deep humility that marks who he was. And that's what we're going to look at today. We've been looking at this phrase. I hope you're not done with it or tired of it yet. And we've crammed it down your spiritual throats. We know that. Okay, we've done that on purpose. This is how we grow in our faith. God, the Holy Spirit, takes the initiative. Through various means, in cooperation with our response, he changes us to look like Jesus in order to serve others to the glory of God. And that's that part we're going to look at today, in order to serve others. And I know you guys I've loved the conversations in my small group, throughout the hallway, some emails and stuff I've gotten. This has been great. We get to learn how it is that we really grow in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit's working on me right now. Awesome. Because I like just to sit in this chair this morning and say, Holy Spirit, do your thing. And he is. And he uses all various means, all the stuff that's happened in my life, my experiences, my ups, my downs, my good stuff, my bad stuff. God's using that to grow me. Cool. And I get to help him. I get to do some stuff. I can cooperate all the stuff he's doing. Awesome, because I want to pray more. I want to be that Holy Spirit person. And last week we talked about, man, he's even changing me so that I start to look a little bit like Jesus. If you squint your eyes and look real far distance, you go, hey, there's Jesus. No, it's just Mike. But you know, we're starting to get there. And he's doing all this in us. And today we come to this eternal question that says, why is it that we would grow in our faith? Are we growing in our faith so that when we get to look like Jesus and we're all spiritual and pray and churchy and saying Jesus stuff, that people look at us and go, man, you're spiritual. Look how spiritual you are. Are we going for some elite program like frequent flyer miles? We're trying to get that elite status in the church. Or is there something more? Well, today we're going to see in the John the Baptist story that there's something more to becoming like Jesus Christ. It's not just so we can look good. It's not just so other people will notice that we're spiritual. It's for something much more intense. Now let's look at John chapter 1 today. John chapter 1, we'll start with verse 15 and we'll examine it together, all right? Here's what it says. John testifies concerning him. He's talking about John the Baptist is testifying about Jesus. John the Baptist testifies concerning him. He cries out saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. No one has ever yet seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Now this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but he confessed freely, 'I am not the Christ.' And well, they asked him then, 'Who are you? Are you Elijah?' And he said, 'I am not.' Well, are you the prophet?" He answered, "Nope." Finally, they said, "Well, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" And John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the way for the Lord." Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ or Elijah or the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am unworthy to untie. I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany on the other side of Jordan where John was baptizing. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would guide us now in your word. May your word do what your word does. May it come alive. You don't even need me. In scriptures, you said you could use rocks to preach your name. Now, in scriptures, you used a donkey to preach your name. Today, we just want to hear from you by your word. Would your word just blow through this place, a fresh wind in our hearts? Make us different. Make us take on the traits that we see in John the Baptist today. Father, we pray that you would do this as we study your word together. It's in his name, your son's name, we pray. Amen. Well, okay, John was a little eccentric. He was a little bit out there. He was a relative of Jesus, maybe a cousin, maybe a second cousin, we don't know. And he was successful by ministry standards. He preached to thousands and he baptized. I mean, I want you to capture this, okay? John the Baptist was a great spiritual guy. He did a lot. If he were in our culture, if he was in 21st century America, he would have his own website, okay? JohnTheBaptist.com. And everything he did and everything he said would go viral. Thousands of people would follow him on Twitter. He'd tweet something like, "I just baptized 1,000 people and cursed some Pharisees. Good day." I mean, that would be his thing. And everybody would follow him. Everybody would follow him on Facebook. He would be the most popular. If he were here, he would have Christian DVDs out and Christian books out, and he'd be speaking at Christian conventions. He was really making something move in God's honor. But when the priests and the Levites come to him in verse 19, we see what it was that made him tick. It wasn't any of that stuff. He didn't say, "I'm a preacher, I'm an awesome preacher, here's my sermons." He didn't say, "I'm baptizing thousands, look at the numbers, look at these results." That's not what he led with. What John the Baptist did, he was spiritually mature enough to understand, this is about me serving. It's his intense humility that we see in this guy that's obviously gifted and obviously being used by God in an awesome way. It's his intense humility that I want us to look at today. Because here's the deal. If we don't humble ourselves, there is no way we are ever going to serve anybody. And if you don't serve anybody, there is no way you can call yourself a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so here's the deal. Today we're going to look at his humility and how he served. And we're going to start with the same question these guys asked John in verse 22. This is kind of the middle part of the passage, and it's what I want us to focus on today. These are the two questions I want you to think about all day long, maybe this whole week. Lose sleep over it. Wrestle with it. Who are you? What do you say about yourself? It's a very important question. Because here's the deal. John was a talker. John was a guy who had stuff to say. He was a preacher, and all of us preachers, we kind of tend to run at the mouth a lot, all right? John was not shy about talking. He was not shy about talking the truth in front of people. In fact, there's this word that we've looked at for a long time that tells us who John was. Now, I want you to get this. Okay, the people who are the leaders in Jerusalem, they're saying, okay, we got to send some people out in the desert and find out what in the world is going on. There is a revival in the desert. And you might, in your mind, again, we look in the back of our Bibles and we go, oh, that map, that's only like a half inch away. No, let me tell you what it was, okay? It is a longer journey than that. These guys left Jerusalem. They went through the Kidron Valley, up the Mount of Olives, down through this really craggy, rocky, deserty road, all the way through Bethany, all the way down to Jericho, crossed the River Jordan, somewhere over there. That's where John, in the desert, was preaching the Word of God. So the high priest, those guys are always against Jesus and his ways, they said, hey, go see what's happening out there, because he's stealing our thunder. And when they get out there, John has a testimony, and they find that this is the word that describes him. I want you guys to see this in John chapter 1, and we'll even flip over to John chapter 3 in just a minute. But look at this word. We've talked about it before. It's the word martyria, martyreo. It's the word we get martyr from, and it's all over John's life. Look in verse 6. Verse 7. Look in verse 6. I tricked you just to get you to verse 7. Verse 7. He came as a witness, martyreo, to testify, martyreo. Verse 8, he himself was not the light. He came only as a martyreo to the light. Then down in verse 15, John martyreia testifies concerning him. Verse 19, this was John's martyria testimony. If you look over the page to verse 32, then John gave this martyria testimony. And then verse 34, I have seen and I have martyria that this is the Son of God. I have testified that this is the Son of God. And then in chapter 3, the scripture escapes me right now because for some reason I didn't mark it in my Bible. Let me see. 3:26. In 3:26, it says, they came to John and said, Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of Jordan, the one you testified about, martyria. Same word. That's why it's part of our vision statement here at Eastview Christian Church, because the word martyria means to tell me what you've seen and what you've heard, what you know to be true. You're taking the stand. I promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Here's my testimony. Here's my martyria. It becomes a martyr word because people were killed because of their testimony about Jesus Christ. In fact, John would become a martyr. Herod would later chop his head off because he was telling the truth about the wife that he was sleeping with that was in an adulterous relationship with. So John had a testimony. He was not shy about talking. He was not shy about telling the truth of what he knew about the kingdom of God and about Jesus Christ. And so here's a question you really need to answer if you're going to have a testimony. This is really, really a crucial question. Who are you? Now here's the deal. Just like John had a reputation. Everybody had a guess about who he was. We're going to look at that in just a moment. And I suspect in your life that your family and your friends and your neighbors have an opinion about what your testimony is. That's a totally different sermon. I wish I could preach right now. I just don't have time. Okay? The life you live is your number one testimony always. Okay? But is it in the middle of this life that you live and what people think about you that you have to answer this question, who do you think you are? What do you say about yourself? Well, we have to answer that question first by determining who we're not. John says three times in this passage, I am not. I am not, I am not, I am not. Number one, let's start with the easy one, okay? Verse 20, I am not the Christ. That's a good starting place, okay? Now, you may think that that's a little bit crazy and a little bit out there, but remember, there's not been very much going on in the name of God for about 450 years. There's been silence. There's not been a prophet. And in the Old Testament, they said, hey, there's going to come a Christ. There's going to come an anointed, you know, Messiah, Hebrew, anointed, Christ, Greek, anointed. It means there's going to be a king that's going to come. We're expecting the Messiah, the Christ, and he's going to come. Now, all of a sudden, you're a Jewish person in the first century, and there's this big Jesus revival, or there's this big God revival happening out in the desert. You might, in your Jewish mind, going, this is the Christ. This is the anointed one, the one that we've been promised that's going to come and save us. Restore our land and overthrow the Roman government. He's going to be a military king. He's going to come in might and power. Is this the guy? Because there's a big revival going on out there. He goes, no, that's not me. I'm not the Christ. This is a good place for us to start. Guess what? You're not the Christ. And I'm not the Christ. And it may seem silly for us to do that, except that so many of us carry along in our lives a certain kind of messianic complex. You ever heard of that? That means that I'm here to save the day. And we sometimes do it with our kids. We sometimes do it with our friends. We sometimes wonder why we can't convert someone that is not walking with Jesus to faith in Christ. We've worked at them and we've prayed for them. So we try to control all the people around our life. In some ways, I have to tell this to my staff all the time. Hey, relax, go home. You've worked 60 hours this week. You can't save the whole world from their sins. Only one person does that. I am not the Christ. Let's say this together as a congregation. I'm going to ask you, are you the Savior of the world? And you are to respond, I am not. Are you the Savior of the world? All right, that's a good answer. It's a good answer. You guys are sharp this morning. Well, let's move on to Elijah and the prophet, because they ask him about Elijah too. They say, well, okay, if you're not the Messiah, are you Elijah? Maybe the second most famous dude in the Old Testament. I would put Moses and Elijah and Abraham right up there. And they're going to ask him about too. Are you Elijah? Now, again, here's the other thing that tips you off about Elijah. The Old Testament, they knew their Old Testament because they're Jewish people. They followed their traditions. Elijah was taken into heaven in a whirlwind. He was this crazy out in the middle of the desert yelling, screaming prophet guy that showed up every once in a while and took the prophets of Baal to task and defeated them on Mount Carmel. You guys remember that story? When he was later in life, the Lord said, I'm going to take you to heaven. I'm not going to let you die. And he was taken up into heaven in a whirlwind in a chariot of fire. And so the tradition was, and the thinking was, the Lord never said this, but the thinking was in the Jewish mind is Elijah didn't die and he's going to come back someday. And then, of course, then, you know, in Luke chapter 1:17, when the angel appears to Zechariah, Elijah's dad, he says he's going to come in the spirit and the power of Elijah. And so people are starting to put two and two together. Even later on in Matthew chapter 11, verse 4, Jesus says, in fact, Elijah has come. He was talking about the spirit of Elijah that really was in the ministry of John the Baptist. So here's the deal. It wouldn't be weird for you to be a Jewish person in the first century and go, maybe that's Elijah because he looks like him and he screams like him and he preaches like him and there's a revival going on out here. Are you Elijah? I am not. No, I'm not Elijah. Good guess. They go on to say, well, how about the prophet then? He just says no to this one, or in the English vernacular, nope, missed that one. I am not Elijah, I am not the prophet. Now that may seem weird to you, but in Deuteronomy 18, the prophecy was, and that scripture is there in your e-news, I hope you check it later. Deuteronomy 18, there was a prophecy that said, there's a prophet that's going to come, I'm going to send a prophet in the power of Moses. He's going to be like Moses. He's going to be the great leader of the people. Now remember, the people are oppressed. They don't have their religion the way they want to. They're poor. Romans overthrown them and ruling them. And they're going, we want somebody to come and deliver us from the slavery like Moses did the people from Egypt. And so they were looking. Here's the question that you need to ask yourself today. What about you? Is the purpose for you becoming spiritual? I mean, because let's be honest. We want to be closer to what Christ wants us to be. We want to grow in our faith. We want to be spiritual. That's what this whole walk campaign is about. We're growing together in our faith. What's your purpose for that? Is your purpose to become famous because you're so spiritual? Like maybe you're the next Moses, or maybe you're the next Elijah. Well, let's just don't even go that deep. Maybe you're the next Billy Graham, or maybe you're the next Mother Teresa, or maybe you're the next great preacher or teacher or revivalist or life-changer person in the world. What is your purpose for getting spiritual? Do you hope that someone notices? You hope someone applauds your knowledge of the scripture? Do you hope that someone sees you praying and says, man, they pray a lot? Do you hope that some pastor here around catches you in the act of doing something super spiritual? Is that what your goal is? Do you want to have some supernatural Holy Spirit experience so you can prove to everyone, look at me, I've done something super holy? Is that what your goal is? That's not what John's goal was, even though he was all of those things. His goal was simply to point the way to Jesus Christ. And so when they ask him, are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? He said, I am not. So let me ask you this question. Are you, like Moses and like Elijah, spiritually famous? You're not. I know we got to go down a little lower because there's another I am not statement that he makes. And I'm gonna read these three verses to you again. John 1:15. John testifies concerning him. He cries out saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. And if you flip over to chapter 3, verse 30, I want to read this statement. It's a real simple statement he makes about him and Jesus. John the Baptist, chapter 3, verse 30 of John says, he must become greater and I must become less. Some of your versions, I like King James a little bit better. He must increase and I must decrease. It's a very humble statement. But what I want to focus on for just a moment is he says down in verse 27, I am not the thongs of whose sandals, listen to this, I am not worthy to untie. Are you the Christ? No. Are you John the Baptist? No. Are you that prophet? No. I'm going to go a little lower, John says. I'm not worthy. Now, you need to understand in the Bible, in the first century culture, that sandals and things of the feet were for low people. They were for servants. If you're washing feet, you're a servant. If you're carrying sandals, which often servants did for their masters in the first century, they actually would tote their sandals around because they were unclean. It was constantly dusty and deserty and travely and all that kind of stuff. And so washing your feet and things of the feet and shoes were all dirty, disgusting things, left only for the lowest of servants. John says, I can't even carry his shoes. I can't even untie his shoes. That's how low I am. Now remember, a famous preacher, revival's going on, baptizing thousands, certainly gifted from the Holy Spirit. And John's saying, I am not worthy. This is an important realization for us, for growing in our faith. Because you know what happens to me, and probably has happened to you if you think about it, the longer I get along in my faith, the more I start to believe that I kind of deserve it. That I've been a Christian my whole life, y'all. And sometimes I forget just how unworthy I am, just how free grace really was for me. I didn't have to earn my salvation. I didn't have to pay for my sins. Jesus did that for me. And so our danger zone for us as we begin to grow spiritually, we're doing this walk campaign, the danger zone comes when we start going, I'm spiritual now because I'm memorizing scripture and I'm praying and the Holy Spirit's working in me and look how spiritual I am. No. You go back to John's statement, I'm not worthy. Let me ask you this question this morning. Let's answer it together. Are you worthy of Jesus? I am not. I'm not. And when you understand, when you answer those questions rightly, then you understand Jesus. Because Jesus would later come along and he would say to his disciples, now the cousin of John the Baptist would later come along and he would say, listen, you're not like the Gentiles. You don't lord your authority over other people. If you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, you have to become least of all, servant of everyone. Jesus himself said, I did not come, even the Son of Man did not come into the world to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. So if John the Baptist is a servant, and Jesus comes and sets us the example of serving, then we must not be that great. We must not be the Christ, and we must not be Old Testament famous people come back to life, and we must not be worthy. So what are we? Well, John makes one his answer that he gives to this one I am statement. He says, I am one thing, because they're frustrated. Because now they're playing this, you know, this quiz game. Are you this? Nope. Are you this? Nope. Are you this? Nope. Then who are you? We got to go back and give a report. Tell us who you are. What do you say about yourself? And John gives an answer. His answer is a quote from Isaiah 40, verse 13, which he understood to be his calling in life. And we can see our calling here as well, I think. Let's spend a few minutes here. John says, I am. Now remember, I am not, I am not, I am not, I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way of the Lord. I just want to just break this up in three little sections here today. First of all, he says, I am a voice crying. We've already talked about John's testimony. He was not afraid to speak out. In fact, this word crying, baontas, means a herald making a loud proclamation. He runs into town. He comes in on a horse. Hear ye, this is the proclamation. And he was not afraid to lift his voice. This is a loud voice word. If you went out to hear John the Baptist preaching, he didn't have a microphone, but I'm sure the echoes of the water and the canyons and all the rocks, he was, repent! That's the way he talked. You snakes, who told you to come to church? You're trying to escape God's wrath? Good luck. He's already chopping down your tree, and if you're not bearing fruit, you're smoked. That's my translation. This is scary. To hear John the Baptist preach is a scary thing. He is loud and he is vocal. But here's what he understands about his calling. He has a voice in the desert and he's going to cry out until his dying day the truth about Jesus. Here's the question, here's the thing you need to discover. If you're going to be a servant today, you need to discover your voice. What's your voice? Not all of us are called to stand in the desert and cry out. But we all have a voice. Maybe your voice is just with the people in your home. Maybe your voice is on your street. Maybe your voice is that group of people that you, businessmen or businesswomen that you meet with during the week. Maybe it's that play group of moms that you hang out with all the time. Maybe it's the people that you go to school with. Maybe it's your boss. Maybe it's your coworker. Maybe it's the person that you employ for your job. I don't know. Maybe it's the people who follow you on Twitter. Maybe it's the people, I don't know. I know this, though, if we are a follower of Jesus Christ, he's given us voice. And we are called to cry out in whatever way he's gifted us to talk about what God has done. And here's what we're to talk about. We're to make a straight way for the Lord. That's what he says. I'm not just out here crying out. Anybody can stand in the desert and be a crazy person and eat bugs and dress funny and cry out. I got something to say. Here's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to make straight the way for the Lord. The word way here, hados, the Greek word that simply means road, a well-traveled way. He goes, here's what I'm doing. In fact, you can actually translate that make straight way, make a level road for the Lord. Here's the question. In your voice, in your setting, with what you're doing and how you're serving God, are you making a straight way to God? A straight way to God through Jesus Christ. Are you pointing people to Jesus Christ? Are you making it through your words and your actions and your lifestyle? Are you making it easy for people to get to Jesus? Because that's what John was doing. John only knew one thing to say. I'm going to go out in the desert and I'm going to scream, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Because it was true. And if you guys don't repent, you're going to miss the Messiah. And many of them did. But John says, you know what? I'm a voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the way of the Lord. I am a servant to Jesus because my calling demands it. And that's the way it is for us. John took the humility path because he wanted to be heard about what he had to say about Jesus Christ. And you and I take the humility path. The only way that the world's going to listen to us is if we serve them. The only way that you get audience with anybody, you understand this, right? The only way you get audience with anybody, whether it's your spouse, whether it's your kids, whether it's your parents, whether it's your next door neighbors, is by serving them. You serve people, they listen. That's the way it works. If you're selfish with people, they won't listen. If you're mean to people, they won't listen. If you take stuff from them, they won't listen to you. But if you serve people, they'll listen to you. John says, the reason that I'm second, the reason I must decrease, the reason I'm not the number one guy, the reason that I'm going to let him take place, and I'm just going to slip onto the shadows, the reason I'm going to let Jesus be the leader is because there's a message here that's important. And so I'm going to serve. I'm going to take a servant position. You see, it's our actions, the way we interact with the world that give us voice. It's us being kind in a harsh world. It's us being giving in a taking world. It's us being serving in a punching world. It's us being humble in a bragging world. It's being patient in a hurried up world. It's being having peace in a stressed out world. It's being integrity in a dishonest and cheating world. It's having words of blessing and life in a world that's filled with cursing. See, it's the way, the position we take as servants that allows our voice to be heard to point people to Jesus Christ. And this message is important. John's message was simple. You know, repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. And our message is the same, and yet it has this element in it I want to share with you just quickly here. That's not where I want to go. 17. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. That's the message. The message we have, the reason we serve other people is not so we can tell them some message about our church, or not that we can tell us some message about how holy we are, not that we can say, hey, pray like me, act like me, be like me. That's not the message. The message is not even for whatever cause you have. The message is one cause and one cause only. Moses gave us the law, and all of us are condemned by the law. If we try to follow the law, we're going to fail. We're going to be condemned because we can't do it. But grace comes through Jesus Christ. Grace and truth comes through Jesus Christ. And it is that grace and that truth, that story that we have to tell, you know what? Jesus is true. He's not going to let you make him be something other than that. He can't just be a good teacher. He can't be another philosopher. He can't be one of many good ways. He's not just a good talker. Jesus is the truth. And you can bank on it. And the reason I accept it is because this truth has grace for me. Because he does forgive me. Because even though I'm not worthy to untie his shoes, he died for me. And that, my friends, is a message that's called good news. And here's the kicker for us. If we don't serve other people, if we don't willingly take this position that John the Baptist took and say, I'm not that good of a person. I'm certainly not the Christ. I'm not even famous. I'm not even worthy to untie shoes of the master who's coming. When we begin to take that attitude, then guess what happens to us? We start to look at other people and go, oh, if I'm not the greatest, then I must serve them too. That's what Jesus did. That's what Philippians 2 tells us, right? Jesus says, the Philippians 2 writer says, Paul says, you know, don't think that you're all that. Consider others higher than yourselves. Consider other people more important than you. Philippians 2, 3 and 4. And why do we do that? Because it's what Jesus did. He lowered himself and became human, submitting and going to the cross because he humbled himself. And so when you and I humble ourselves, then we're more like Jesus than we've ever been before. And that makes us servants of others because we don't look at other people and say, I'm too spiritual for you, or I'm too good for you, or I'm better than you, or I'm more special in the kingdom than you are. We just start looking at everybody and going, you must be better than me, so I serve you. And in that serving, I get a chance to tell you about Jesus Christ. Whatever your cause is today, I want you to understand this. A lot of causes, a lot of things that we can pour our lives into out there. There's all kinds of people wanting money and time from you. But here's what I want you to understand. Your service is not just about serving. Your service is the open door so you can use your voice to tell what you know. Okay, if we dig wells in Africa, that's cool. People have water. But if we don't tell them about the living water, they're just as thirsty as they've ever been. So we've got to get that message along with our serving. And that's what God's calling us to, and that's what John shows us in his ministry. Throughout his ministry, John took the servant path, willing to become less so that Jesus would be lifted up. And this life that he led pointed people to Jesus Christ. I contend this was God's plan all along. But John the Baptist was obedient to this plan to say, I will be that crazy voice out in the wilderness. And I contend for you, if it weren't for the revival of John the Baptist, then God had this all planned out, it wouldn't have been the great start for the kingdom of God and Jesus. John had to go before him. And I believe this with all my heart. Today, you and I live in a desert world where people are lost and they don't know it. And until you and I begin to serve them and tell them the message, then they'll never hear. They'll never have the road that leads to Jesus prepared for them. And today, what we want to emphasize is this idea of serving. John said, I am this, and so I will this. I will serve. Today, when you came in, hopefully you got an I will card from the ushers again, and that's just another reminder. We're going to reprise this I will thing. 2 weeks ago, it was, you know, I will do these things. I'm going to do these spiritual things to help me change. Today it is, I will serve. You know, here at Eastview and here throughout this part of our world that we live in, we need servants more than ever. And so in light of the teaching today, we're going to respond. Because of who I am in Jesus Christ, I will this. And our challenge is that this week you'll decide to serve somebody in this church, in your neighborhood, that you will make a decision to be a servant, to lower yourself, to be a shoe tire instead of somebody who's elite. And you will serve someone so that you can share the message with them. And so we're going to do this electronically again, frankly, because we paid for this service and we got a month of it. So here it is. We're gonna let you get your phones out again, and we're gonna text our witness to one another. We're gonna text our decisions. Will you decide today to say, I will? Text I will to 22333. And we're gonna put these on the screens. The band's gonna play, they're gonna worship some more, go on with our service. But we want to share together, what will you do because of who you are in Jesus Christ, because of who you're not, because of who you are, I will these things, I will serve so that other people can be pointed to Jesus Christ. And so the band's going to play, and you guys text, and we'll put them up there.